Our text this evening, beloved, is Luke 23, verse 43, especially the words uttered by the Lord. "And Jesus said unto him," the penitent thief, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The first two of Christ's seven words from the cross are found in Luke. Only in Luke. And they are separated by just eight verses. The first word is found in Luke 23, verse 34. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the second word is verse 43. "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now it's helpful to compare these two words of Christ from the cross. To whom were they addressed? Well, the first was an appeal to God. "Father, forgive them." The second was spoken to the penitent thief. Jesus doesn't look up this time. He looks to his side. "Verily I say unto thee." What form did these two different words take? Well, the first was an intercession. "Father," Jesus is praying to God, "Father, forgive them," his crucifiers. The second word from the cross was not an intercession, but a promise. A promise to the penitent thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And if we ask, in these two words, what blessings does Jesus speak of? The first, "Father, forgive them." That's the forgiveness of sins, which is part of the great blessing of justification. The second, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," is not so much justification, but glorification. And what about the relationship between the first two words uttered by Jesus Christ from the cross? It's like this. The promise flowed from the intercession. The promise is a particularization of the intercession regarding one man. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," becomes, with regard to that penitent thief, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And this beautiful divine pledge is our text this evening, beloved, Christ's promise to the penitent thief. We're going to consider three things. First, the amazing request that elicited this promise. Second, the profound self-consciousness that is revealed in this promise. And third, the everlasting blessedness that is pledged in this promise. Christ's promise to the penitent thief. This penitent thief was an amazing fellow in that he is so unlike other convicted criminals. And it's all down to the grace of God. Here is a convicted criminal who admits and confesses that he deserved to be condemned by the Romans for his offenses as a thief, and worse than a thief, a robber. A robber being one who steals with the use or threat of force. He admits, "I deserve to lose my judgment case." he admits that he deserves to be punished for his offences. That's a rare thing too. And he even admits, I deserve to be executed for my offences. I personally merited the death penalty. I believe, he's saying, because he's not a liberal, I believe that the death penalty is warranted according to Genesis 9, Romans 13, and Acts 25, and that it is applicable to me. I'm getting what I deserve. And there are few criminals who ever make such a statement. This man is amazing. He believed that not only was he a criminal before the civil magistrate, but that he was sinful before God. He believed, and anybody could see it, that he was soon going to die by crucifixion. You don't need faith for that. But he believed that thereby he would meet his Maker after death in order to be judged. And so it is that he speaks in verse 40 about the fear of God. What is going to happen to him after death in light of the divine judgment scares him. And if only such an attitude was more prevalent in our own day. And understanding all of this, the penitent thief even rebuked his fellow robber for railing against Christ. He justified Jesus by saying that Jesus was innocent and unjustly condemned and crucified. These are his words to the other thief. Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. This man was an exemplary criminal. This man was a better man than the non-criminals. Then this penitent thief not only understood himself as a lost sinner who would soon be ushered into the presence of God, but he also had an amazing grasp of Jesus Christ and his work. Now I know that there are some who will try to explain away the good things that this man says and ask, could he really have understood all that? But I confess myself to be unconvinced by such things. Because according to this narrative, while others mocked Jesus' claim to be the Christ, and we read about it in Luke 23, they thought there was no way that he was the chosen of God. This man believed him to be the Messiah. Others mocked his power to save. This man sought Christ's salvation. Pilate meant it as a term of ridicule in calling Jesus the King of the Jews. And he was thereby not only mocking Jesus, but taking a swipe at the Jews too. But the penitent thief recognized Jesus as the true King of the Jews, the King of the Kingdom of God. And so he also addressed Jesus not merely as Rabbi or teacher, but as Lord. And somebody could say, well, Lord can mean all sorts of things. But when he talks about Jesus being the King of the Kingdom of God, Lord certainly is a very high, honorific term indeed. And unlike almost everyone else on that momentous day, the penitent thief understood Christ's future.
He understood that though Christ was being humiliated, he would very soon begin his glorification. He understood that at death, Jesus Christ was not simply going to cease to exist. That was the view of the Sadducees and most of the chief priests. And they believed that regarding everybody. The penitent thief believed that at death, Jesus Christ would enter heaven and not hell, contrary to the belief of the Pharisees. And even more amazing than that, the penitent thief believed that Jesus Christ would enter heaven as his own kingdom, along the lines of the second half of Psalm 24. This man had faith so that he could see that the crown of thorns on earth upon Christ's head would very soon be replaced by the crown of the universe in heaven. He knew that. But hardly anybody else present did know that. And in keeping with his repentance towards God and his faith in Jesus Christ, the penitent thief made an amazing request. He asked Jesus not merely for deliverance from agonizing pain, like the impenitent thief, but for salvation from sin. The penitent thief sought deliverance from hell after death and inclusion in Christ's heavenly kingdom. And though Jesus had been teaching for 3 years about the kingdom of heaven, most people still hadn't understood it. And the penitent thief understood that inclusion in Christ's heavenly kingdom, perfect salvation, would come simply through one thing: Jesus Christ's remembering of him. Because that's the memory of the King of the Kingdom of Heaven, who can dispense with all favors and grace. And when the King of the Kingdom of Heaven enters his heavenly kingdom at death, for that one to remember me, that's all I need. That was the faith of the penitent thief. That's his amazing request. And that's all that he requested, but embraces all things. Lord, remember me. That's all. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And so it is that next to Christ's own 7 words from the cross, this, I believe, was the greatest word at the cross. Setting aside the 7 words that Christ said, this was the greatest other word on that day. This man's believing request was all the more amazing when we consider several things about it. He made this request over against the mocking and railing and opposition of Jesus Christ by Pontius Pilate and Herod, by the Jewish Sanhedrin and the chief priests, by the soldiers and the crowd, by the impenitent thief. And he made this confession and request even against his own earlier mocking of Jesus Christ. According to Matthew 27, verse 44, there was part of the time on which this man and Christ were on the cross where he himself was railing against Christ. And then, at some point, it changed. So over against all these other parties who misunderstood, and over against his own earlier sin with regard to Christ while he hung on the cross, he made this true request and understanding. And if you say, well, what about Christ's own disciples? Well, not all of them were there. But Christ's own disciples, even the remaining 11, their faith was wavering. And at this point, even though Christ had picked them by hand and they had been with him for 3 years, they did not see what the penitent thief saw. This request then, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, was also made when this man was in excruciating agony on the cross. He retained enough of his wits to utter this petition of Jesus Christ. We need to remember too that this man had never said from his heart anything like this before. He wasn't just an ungodly man. He had lived a life of unbelief, sin and criminality as a thief and a robber. He had been convicted of his crimes, and all his life he has been soaked in sin, and now he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. A complete about face. It's worth pointing out too that this request was made by the penitent thief before the various supernatural phenomena of that day. This happened before the 3 hours of darkness, which would have made someone think, maybe there's something different about this Jesus. 3 hours darkness, 3 hours complete darkness in the middle of the day. This man uttered his request before the temple veil was rent from top to bottom, before the earthquake ripped rocks to bits. Never mind his making his request before Christ's resurrection from the dead on the third day, which was a huge turning point in the understanding of the 11 remaining disciples, or his ascension into heaven, or even the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Relatively early on that crucifixion Friday, he understands that Jesus is going into his kingdom, and he wants Jesus to remember him. And what was it that this man had heard about Jesus Christ? Well, he had heard various things from the mockery of Christ's enemies that day. They ridiculed the notion that Jesus was the Christ. How could he be the Christ and be hanging on a tree? How could this man be the Savior when he can't even save himself? How could he be the King of the Jews? Look at him. The Christ, the Savior, the King of the Jews. He heard that regarding Jesus as a sick joke. In fact, the only word that we know for sure that this man heard from Christ's lips, though I'm not denying that he may have heard other words, but the only word we know for sure that he heard from Christ's lips was his first utterance from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And these words, by God's grace, must have struck him deeply, though perhaps not even immediately, but at some point after they were uttered. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's claiming to be the Son of God. He's claiming that those who trust in him know the forgiveness of sins. He's claiming that there are people, even amongst this wicked crowd, even amongst us who hate him, that there are people who can yet be forgiven. And so, in hearing that intercession, he must have realized by God's grace that there was yet hope for his own pardon. And so he cried out, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You'll recall an earlier instance in the Lord's ministry when he remarked concerning a Roman centurion that he had not seen so great a faith in all of Israel. Well, the Lord could have said something similar regarding this penitent faith. "I have not seen so great a faith in anyone from my cross." He's the man in all this scene at the cross who stands out most significantly. Now, in that first word that Jesus uttered from the cross, it's evident that he is acutely aware of who he is. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In calling God his Father, he's saying, "I know that I am the Son of God, the unique Son of God, the Son of God incarnate, even God the Son in human flesh. Father, forgive them. I know that I am the high priest, offering myself as a sacrifice for their sins. As high priest, I know my office includes that of the great intercessor. So I pray, Father, as thy son, and high priest and intercessor, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I have taught in my ministry, Father, the truth regarding the unpardonable sin." Matthew 12, for instance. "And I know their hearts," the hearts of those who crucify me. "And I know that they, or at least most of them, including those who are the elect, have not committed this sin. I know that they are still in, so to say, a forgivable position. Father, forgive my people, because they haven't excluded themselves from the kingdom of heaven, even in this great sin, by committing the unpardonable sin." And in this second word from the cross, Christ's profound messianic consciousness is apparent here too. "Verily I say unto you," Jesus is aware of his own personal identity. "Verily, truly, I say unto thee, I who am the truth, I who am the way, the truth, and the life, verily I say unto you, penitent thief." Christ knows not only who he is, but he knows his future. He always knew his future. He understood. He knows, and he is thereby saying to himself, "I, as to my soul, will this very day be in heaven. My 33-year or so ministry is about to end, my earthly ministry. I'm going to heaven." And Hebrews 12, verse 2 tells us that this was the joy which was set before him, which enabled him to endure the cross and its shame. He's going to go to heaven. The joy is set before him. So he persevered. John 13, verse 3 tells us that Jesus knew that he was from God, and that he was knew that he was going to God. He understood that. So it was that, knowing his own messianic identity and future, Jesus Christ makes a sure authoritative promise. penitent thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He knew that that man was a true believer. He knew it wasn't just a pretense. And he makes this promise, you will be with me in paradise. And no one could truly make such a pledge except one who was and is the Christ of God. So Jesus then reveals his profound self-consciousness in these two words, Father, forgive them, and today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus reveals his messianic self-consciousness. Even when he's on the cross, he knows who he is. He knows where he's going. He knows what he's doing. And even when he is under God's awful wrath, he still knows who he is, where he's going, and what he's doing. And he speaks out of that consciousness. This promise, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This promise, in its context, clearly teaches the everlasting gospel of salvation by grace alone. Now, it doesn't teach it in the same way that Paul teaches it in Romans 3 and 4, for instance. But it teaches the everlasting gospel of salvation by grace alone, just as Ephesians 2 and other passages, but in a different way. Think about it. How is someone saved according to this word of God? Salvation is by the mere remembering of that person by Jesus Christ. If Jesus remembers you, and that's all of grace, you are saved. And therefore, it's nothing to do with any works that the penitent thief may do in the past or future. Salvation for the penitent thief was salvation by a gracious promise of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That promise saved that man. That's grace. The promise saved him. And this, of course, wasn't salvation of a good sinner, if ever there could possibly be such a horrible, strange, weird thing. This is salvation of one of the chief of sinners. And it was by grace alone, according to Christ remembering him, and according to his promise. Today thou, one of the worst of sinners, shall be with me in paradise, because I remember you, and I give you a promise. And that's it. That's salvation by grace alone. And this promise, in its context, also clearly teaches the blessed truth of justification by faith alone. This man believed in Jesus Christ, and therefore he was saved. He was justified, that is, declared righteous before God, without works, because he had little or no time to do any good works. And he certainly wasn't doing good works before he speaks the words in our passage. He was a criminal, and he was mocking Jesus Christ. This man was converted at the 11th hour. You could even say he was converted at the 59th minute of the 11th hour. This man had, so to say, a deathbed conversion, or miraculously, a hanging on the cross, because he wasn't on the bed, a hanging on the cross conversion. And the penitent thief was very obviously justified by faith without works, because not only had he little or no time to do any good works, but he was also physically incapacitated from working. If you're going to do good works, you're going to need to use your hands. How can this man use his hands? His hands are nailed to a cross, just as much as Christ's hands were nailed to a cross. If you're going to do a good work, it will probably involve going somewhere. He can't go anywhere. His feet are nailed to the tree. He has no time. He can't use his limbs to do any good work. And he very clearly wasn't justified either by the sacraments. He wasn't baptized on the tree. The Lord's Supper was not administered to him. And he did not have time to become a member of a visible instituted church. And so I say again that this passage teaches salvation by grace alone, not only, but also justification by faith alone. He believed the promise, just like Father Abraham. The penitent thief believed in Jesus, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Because he had no time, and he had no ability to do any works. And the promise, in its context, also teaches us the blessed truth concerning the intermediate state. I have to explain that phrase. The intermediate state. Intermediate means coming in the middle. And the intermediate state is the state of someone between their earthly life, where we all are now, and the final judgment. The intermediate state is the state, either heaven or hell, of believers or unbelievers between death and the resurrection morning. This passage teaches us a lot about the intermediate state. It teaches us, first of all, there is no soul sleep. Soul sleep is a heresy taught by the Jehovah's Witnesses and other Anabaptist groups. But Jesus said, not when everyone rises from the dead in the future, which is now almost 2,000 years from Luke 23, verse 43, the events it records. Jesus doesn't say, "Verily I say unto thee, in 2,000 or so years shalt thou be with me in paradise." Jesus says, "Verily I say unto thee," comma, that comma is important, "today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Today, in your soul, you shall be with me in paradise. There is no soul sleep. Jesus makes that clear to the penitent thief. And there is no purgatory either. Purgatory is the heresy of the Roman Catholic Church. According to Roman dogma, Jesus would say to that man, "Sometime in the future thou shalt be with me in paradise, but since you haven't the time to do any good works and merit, then thou shalt be with me in paradise after 2,000 years or whatever it is of the fire of purgatory. Then thou shalt be with me in paradise." Our King James Version is right. It is not, "Verily I say unto thee today." What other time would Jesus be saying this to him? He's hardly going to say, "Verily I say unto you yesterday," or "Verily I say unto you tomorrow." What a total waste of a word. Jesus' point here is, "Verily I say unto thee," you've asked me about remembering you when I come into thy kingdom. I'm going to make it even more definite and clear. "Today I will remember you, and today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I'm going to be in paradise today, and you're going to be in paradise today. You'll remember Romans 8, verse 30. "Whom God did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." And glorification takes place at death. Not years, not centuries, not millennia after someone is called and justified. As Paul puts it in Romans 1, "To be absent from the body," that's death, "to be absent from the body for the believer is to be present with the Lord." If you're in your body, then you're not bodily present with God. And your spirit isn't with God either. But once you leave the body at death, you are present with the Lord. And there is no gap. There is no period of days or months or years or millennia. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for the believer. And in this promise of our text, Jesus Christ teaches us not merely there will be an intermediate state, that is, you as to your soul will be glorified. He tells us that you will be glorified, penitent thief, in paradise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And paradise here means what it means in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's the third heavens. The first heavens is the firmament or the sky. The second heavens is what we call outer space. And the third heavens is the realm where God particularly manifests his glory, where the holy angels praise him, and where are the spirits of just men made perfect. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, the third heavens. And with the return of Jesus Christ, paradise becomes the new heavens and the new earth. And paradise returns to earth. There was a paradise on earth. Paradise means a beautiful garden. And the paradise on earth is the way the world began, was the Garden of Eden. That was paradise. Then came the fall. Then paradise was for justified saints in heaven. And that was where Christ promised he would take the penitent thief. And that is where Christ and the penitent thief are now. And the final, highest paradise will be in the union of heaven and earth, the beautiful garden with proper, full, complete, rich fellowship with God, far higher than Adam and Eve ever knew. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And that means that the promise to this penitent thief was that of covenant fellowship with Jesus Christ in paradise. You will be with me. I'm going to be in paradise. You're going to be in paradise. And you are going to be in paradise, not on your own, not merely with all the other saints, not simply in the company of Gabriel and Michael, but you will be in paradise with me. This is fellowship with the Son of God. This is what Jesus promised also in John 14. I'm going to go to heaven to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again so that you may be with me where I am. Those who are with Christ where he is, they will forever be with the Lord. That's what this man's being promised. A thief. Just a few hours before the offscouring of the earth, an unbeliever, headed to hell. This is your promise. I will remember you. And Jesus can make this promise to this thief on the basis of the cross. Not the cross that the penitent thief is hanging on, that's of no value, but Christ's cross, because Jesus is dying for the sins of that man. Just as Jesus interceded for that man that God would forgive him because he didn't know what he was doing when earlier he railed on Jesus Christ. The sin of theft and robbery and all the other sins of this man were imputed to Jesus Christ, and he was making intercession, or he was making satisfaction for his sins and all of his sins. while he was hanging on the cross. And when he says to this penitent thief, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise," he's saying, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, because I who speak to thee from this cross am all the while bearing the punishment due to you." So that today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I am going to hell for you so that you may be in paradise with me. Now, does Jesus Christ give this promise that he gave to the penitent thief, does he give this promise to us today? Well, if you take the words as they're found in this page of Scripture, the answer would be no. Jesus Christ does not say to anybody here directly, so that they hear it, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Number one, he doesn't say that because we're not charismatics. God speaks in his word. Jesus Christ does not speak directly to anyone but through the Holy Scriptures. And if Jesus were to say to you, just for the moment, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," then it is absolutely certain that you would die today. Jesus does not say to anybody. He didn't say to anybody else, even in the Bible, and he won't say to anybody else these words ever again. But he does say, if you take away the word "today," this to each and every believer. He says to each and every believer, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." Not necessarily today, or tomorrow, or in a week's time, or 10 years' time, but "thou shalt be with me in paradise." And on the same grounds that he said it to this penitent thief, "I'm dying for your sins. Therefore thou shalt be with me in paradise." And in the same way, he confessed his sins. He looked to Jesus. And those who turn from their sins, confess them, repent, and look to Jesus. Jesus says, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." And that's your calling, to repent and trust in this Jesus for the first time and more every day of your life. And you will hear in your heart these words, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." But it's also true to say that there will come a day regarding each one of us, unless Christ returns before then, that Christ will say, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He just won't say it to you. He will say it about you. He may even say it to the other people in heaven, but I don't know about that. But he will say powerfully and providentially and in his grace regarding each one of us at the appointed time, regarding us, not to us, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise today." And on that day, we will die. And on that day, we will be with him in paradise. That promise is the promise of the salvation of each and every penitent sinner. The promise which Jesus Christ gives to his church and realizes, and has been realizing for thousands of years, paradise with me. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the comfort of Scriptures, that through them we may have patience and hope. We ask, Lord, that thou would increase our eager expectation of blessedness in heaven above and in the new heavens and the new earth, when one day we shall be with Jesus Christ in paradise. Give this hope, we pray, to all, especially who are fearful and worried, to even the children of the church, and to those who are aged and feeling their bodily powers decay, that one day we will be with Christ in paradise. Amen.